Good morning to you all. We have an evangelism day today, a focus on evangelism. And as Andrew has pointed out, there will be a seminar to help with the practical aspects of that and to give us confidence. But you know, I've come to get frustrated with the term evangelist and evangelism. Don't worry, I'm not going all heretical. I recognize that it is a helpful biblical word and a biblical principle. But you mentioned the word evangelism in a church context, and Christians run a mile, proclaiming, "But I'm not an evangelist." And I wonder, what do we have in our mind sometimes when we hear that word, the evangelist? What do we think of? Maybe it's a vision of someone walking along Oxford Street, wearing a sandwich board declaring that the end of the world is nigh. Or maybe it's what I refer to, I think this is called direct evangelism, you'll find that out later tonight. But it's what I refer to as an ancient mariner type of person. You know the sort that they accost you and they grab you by the lapels and they won't let you go until they've said their spiel and shared the 47 verses that they've committed to memory and that you've made a commitment. Maybe that's the sort of thing you think in your mind when you hear the word evangelism. Or maybe a Billy Graham character preaching to tens of thousands in football stadia. And I know that there are some here who came to faith through that form of evangelism. Monday, we were with the grandchildren and we walked through Speaker's Corner, where there was a team from United Beach Missions sharing boldly with a good number of people gathered around listening. This wasn't a picture of that event, but just to recreate it. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not speaking against any of these forms of evangelism. God uses them, and he still uses them today. Each has its place. I know an evangelist called Matt who sits on an internet chat rooms engaging with people with the gospel. That's his occupation. That's what he does all the time, engaging with people in cyberspace. Sharing the good news. I know an evangelist, I know many evangelists, but I know another evangelist called Paul who goes into schools and does assemblies and does RE lessons, and he's even created a character called Twist who has his own web page. You can even see him on some of the Christian channels as well. And maybe you have a picture in your head of something else when we talk about evangelists. Maybe it's one of these things that we've shown up on the screen. Maybe there's something else in your mind. Maybe the bizarre, maybe the eccentric, maybe amazingly creative or hugely successful. And again, it's all good. But I want to introduce you today to another extraordinary evangelist, but one who uses very ordinary techniques. And yes, you've guessed it, his name is Jesus. So, Ken, would you come and read the passage for us?
As it says, the reading is Luke 19, verses 1 to 10. It's on page 1053 of the Blue Bibles. 1053, Luke 19, starting at verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed up a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, here and now I give you half of all my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And this is the word the Lord gave us. Amen.
Thank you, Ken. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessing that there is in the reading of your word. We pray, would you settle our hearts to receive your word this morning? Would you speak, O God? Would you encourage? Would you move us on? We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As you keep your finger in that page, let me just refer, just to give a little bit of context to these verses here, let me just refer to the end of the previous chapter. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. We have sung of that just now, haven't we? In just a matter of days, he would enter the city to the cries of Hosanna. And less than a week later, he'd be taken by cruel hands, beaten, battered, then crucified, suffering a most undignified and painful death, all on your account and mine. To pay for all the things that we've done wrong, to pay for the sins that we've committed. And being God, he knew exactly what was ahead of him. In this moment here, as he passes through the town of Jericho, he knew what was ahead of him in Jerusalem. We looked at this just a few weeks ago, didn't we, when we were studying Mark's gospel. And we recognized that Jericho is just 15 to 18 miles from Jerusalem. And there's a winding path that goes up from Jericho, up through the valleys and the hills of the Judean wilderness. And the purpose was to avoid the bandits as you go. But before they start this ascent, going up on this final journey to Jerusalem, they come to this town of Jericho. Dr. Luke records for us in these closing verses of chapter 18, records for us how Jesus, as he's coming into Jericho, healed what is undoubtedly blind Bartimaeus. He's not called Bartimaeus in this section, but all the commentators agree that this must be Bartimaeus that we met in Mark's gospel. A man who was blind and relied on others to get him safely from one place to the next. A man who had no means to support himself financially. In fact, he is described as a beggar. And from just a word spoken by Jesus, Bartimaeus is immediately healed and immediately starts following Jesus, becomes his disciple. And then as Jesus enters into Jericho in our passage today, he meets a man at the opposite extreme. He's a leader in the community, a tax collector, not just any old tax collector, but a chief tax collector. And besides that, he was rich. So everything about Zacchaeus that we meet today in our passage today was the opposite to Bartimaeus that Jesus had just encountered on his way into Jericho. But there is also a similarity between these two characters in that they both wanted to know more about Jesus. Bartimaeus cried out to the Son of David, "Have mercy on me, Son of David." Zacchaeus wanted to see this Jesus who had rolled into town. You know, maybe the news of Bartimaeus receiving his sight had already spread through the gossip of the town like wildfire. And here this important man, this chief tax collector, heard this and wanted to know a little bit more, wanted to see who this Jesus was. But he couldn't see because of the crowds. Because as the PC brigade would remind us, he was, shall we say, vertically challenged. And I'm not looking at anyone in particular. The children's song that most of us, or many of us, will have learned, tells us that, I'm not going to sing it, don't worry. Zacchaeus was a very little man, and a very little man was he. And so being a resourceful man, remember he was a chief tax collector, not just any old tax collector, but he was at the top of his game. He was the chief tax collector. So he would have been a resourceful man. He knew his way out of a situation. He knew how to dip and to dive and to duck and to arrange this, that, and the other to get just what he wanted. And that's what he did here, because he wanted to see this Jesus. And so he spots a wild fig tree up ahead and runs and climbs up to get a better view. Maybe he thought by doing that he was under the radar. Maybe he thought no one had noticed him going that way and heading up that wild fig tree. Hopefully no one noticed. But he wasn't banking on the all-knowing, omniscient God being in town that day. And so when Jesus gets to that particular tree, he stops and looks up at Zacchaeus. And addressing him by name, he invites him to come down straight away. For, as the children's song that I've already referred to says, for I'm coming to your house for tea. And this is the first instruction as we look at Jesus, the evangelist. He met Zacchaeus exactly where he was. No pontificating with him about the moral wrongs of taking too many taxes from people. No health and safety lecture about trying to climb a tree without a harness. No chiding him for trying to get above and to get higher than the Son of God indeed. No expectations about improving his life before he could come and engage with this holy man, Jesus. Jesus met him right where he was and engaged with him on that level. Well, in one sense, he didn't engage with him on that level, did he? He said, come down. But you'll understand what I'm meaning here, what I'm suggesting here. He went to the very circumstances that Zacchaeus found himself in, and there he met him. And might I add, that's just what he's done for each one of us who've come to know him as Lord and Savior. He met us just where we are. You know, I love to hear testimonies, we call them testimonies, don't we, or stories of how we come to know the Lord Jesus, how we make that step of faith and realizing who he is. And you know, there is a tendency, isn't there, that we love to go for those dramatic, wonderful stories of a history of drugs and prostitution and all the depraved things, and suddenly they get saved. But you know, every single story of someone coming to Christ and accepting him as their Savior is a miraculous trophy of grace. Every single one of you who have a story like that is a story to celebrate. And I love to hear those stories. So as I get to meet you, I will ask you, how did you come to faith? Because I love to celebrate what God has done. And it doesn't matter whether you grew up in a church setting like me. I was going to church from before I knew it. And yet, God's work in my heart was just as much a miracle as everybody else. Praise God. And so he meets us where we are. And maybe for you today, maybe in the middle of your doubt, your fears, your confusion, even your anger with God, he meets you in that place. Don't try and work out all the answers before you respond to Jesus. He wants to meet you right now, just as you are. As I've said about Zacchaeus, he doesn't give him a lecture about improving his situation before he can get to know Jesus. He says, come down. I'm coming to your house for tea. And Zacchaeus responds to that. He comes down at once from the tree and welcomed Jesus gladly. You know, the words are not there by accident in Scripture. And my prayer is, if you're like Zacchaeus and wanting to know more, my prayer is that you respond to his call even this morning and welcome him gladly into your life. Did Zacchaeus know all the answers? Did he know how things were would progress from this moment? Absolutely not. But he responded to the invitation. And I urge you today, do the same. The second thing to note in this passage, Jesus doesn't leave Zacchaeus where he found him. You know, it might have been very easy for him to say, Zacchaeus, I recognize you, I know what you're doing, I know where you are, just remember I'm the Son of God, and then Jesus walk on. That would never be the case. He doesn't leave him in that place of wanting, of desiring to know more. He doesn't leave him in that place of unholiness, because you recognize as we read through the passage, Ken read the passage for us just now, there were those around him who recognized that this man was a sinner. And Jesus doesn't leave him in that place. Jesus knew the real need that Zacchaeus had, and that it wasn't just his curiosity to find out a bit more. No doubt, undoubtedly, as we read the text, there was a longing to do right and to be right before God. And Jesus effectively said to Zacchaeus here, he said to him, I'm sticking around to move you on from this place of curiosity and this place of self-sufficiency. In fact, I'm coming for dinner. And again, that's exactly what he has done for us. I'm not saying he came to dinner to my house. There is an old poem about that, isn't there? When Jesus came to my house. But what I'm saying is there's that aspect that Jesus has for us moved me on. For every single one of you who've put your trust in the Lord Jesus, he's moved you on. He's taken you to that place where you can know redemption, that word that we looked at this morning, where you can know forgiveness, where you can know God's love, and where he places you in a family, the family of God. We call it church. Jesus knew that little Zac, what he really needed was a change of heart. And so that's what he did for him. Now, we don't know exactly how that happened. That's not revealed to us in the text. But it's absolutely clear and obvious by Jesus' response at the end of the passage. He says, today, salvation has come to this house. Because this man, too, is a son of Abraham, a man of faith. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. And that bears out my first two points. Jesus met Zacchaeus where he was. He came to seek the lost. But then he doesn't leave him in that place. He moves Zacchaeus on. He saves the lost. Again, if all this is new to you today, I want you to see Jesus as the one who acknowledges and meets you where you are, but doesn't leave you there in that place. Yes, you may have messed up your life trying to do things your own way. Who of us hasn't? Let's face it. You may have broken God's law. You may feel there's something missing from your life. And that nagging doubt that there must be more. Well, as you came in this morning, you'll have noticed the huge poster on the side of the wall. There is more. There is hope in Christ. And that's exactly what we see with this passage. Because Zacchaeus responds to the appeal of Jesus. His immediate response is to pay back what he has wrongly taken and more. Now, this is not just an intent that he had. He's not saying, this is what I will do in the future. He's not even bargaining with Jesus. He's not saying, if you do something for me, then I will give you this. He says, now. It's in the present tense. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I pay them back four times the amount. That was the response to the gospel. That was the response to that change in his heart when he came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Half of his goods he'll donate to the poor. I think, Tim, isn't that a little bit extreme? Couldn't he just give back what he had taken? Well, he could have done, of course. But I think what this shows us is the miraculous transformation in the heart when Jesus is involved. When Jesus saves, he saves to the uttermost. It's not just a partial saving. It's not just a self-improvement saving. But he utterly, utterly saves. In other words, his interaction with Jesus here meant that his life was radically changed forever. You know, think of the people of Jericho when they saw little Zac in future, the one who was grasping every last penny out of them. And here he was finding out, did I take too much? In that case, I'll give four times back. The one who was going out around Jericho on this philanthropic journey to give away half of his possessions. Why? To evidence that Jesus had changed his life. It was an about turn 180 degrees. And that's the work of the gospel. Zacchaeus, you know, didn't just say thanks and carry on doing his own thing. His life was transformed. His whole outlook changed, didn't it, from this moment? And so it is today for us, for every single one of us. When we come to Christ and acknowledge him as Savior and Lord, it radically transforms my life as we begin to follow him. Now, I was saying to someone this morning, the focus, the emphasis here is not, in what we're considering today, is not on little Zac. Our emphasis is on Jesus. Jesus as the evangelist. So apart from this being a lovely gospel story that the children learn in Sunday school and sing little rhymes about, what do we learn from this today? I think Jesus would remind us today, he'd nudge us and remind us that when he is at work, the most remarkable things can come out of the most ordinary encounter. Those images that I showed you at the beginning, all wonderful, amazing, and many have come to faith through the exploits of one and another evangelist. But don't discount what God can do with you and in your life. When you encounter Jesus the evangelist, and particularly when you learn from Jesus the evangelist. You know, it doesn't matter that you're not an evangelist. It doesn't matter that you don't have that title. That's the case for the vast majority of us. That's the case for me. I'm not an evangelist. I recognize that. But as I've said from here before, I seek to live my life as if I were an evangelist. I look for those opportunities. I ask God to give me a bigger nudge when I miss those opportunities to share something about Jesus. But Jesus' style of evangelist, and you might hear a little bit more about styles of evangelism this evening, but Jesus' style of evangelism is to draw alongside Zacchaeus and just engage with him. This wasn't a huge rally in the football stadium of Jericho United. Jesus, as far as we're aware, the gospel writer doesn't record, he wasn't wearing a sandwich board as he walked along that road from Jericho up to Jerusalem. It was just in the ordinary encounters of life. It was just as he met Zacchaeus. Of course, he's God, so he knew who Zacchaeus was. He was able to address him by name. But as he met Zacchaeus and just entered into conversation with Zacchaeus, so there was that gospel opportunity. And that's exactly what he calls us to do today. To draw alongside a neighbor, a colleague, a friend, maybe even a family member. To be hospitable to them. And as you engage with them, be ready to share the glorious message of the gospel with them. But Tim, I haven't been trained. How do I share the gospel? I've said this before from this platform. Just tell them what Jesus means to you. Tell them what Jesus has done for you in forgiving your sins and making you clean before a holy, righteous God. Tell them what he, Jesus, can do for them. Follow the example of Jesus the evangelist in our passage today in Luke 19. Just be an evangelist. Do your work as if you are an evangelist. And maybe, I said a few weeks ago at the church meeting that maybe we should stop calling staff, staff. Well, maybe we should stop using this word evangelism. Not because I have a problem, not because there is a problem with it per se, but because people run from it and they say, but that's not me. Let's call it for what it is, sharing Jesus. That's what this is all about. It's every opportunity that we have just to share who Jesus is. Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lord Jesus, our Messiah, the Savior, the one who has saved me. Can't you get excited about that, of what Jesus has done in your life? And so transfer some of that excitement as you engage with people in your street, in your workplace, your family, whoever that might be. And I know it's difficult. Because I've been there many, many times. But it's something of the excitement of what Jesus has wrought in your life. Do you not want to share it that others might hear? Well, just don't look for those extraordinary, wonderful ways. Maybe one or two of you will be called to that sort of thing. Look for it in the ordinary circumstances of life, in the ordinary conversations. Be ready to give an account of the hope that's within you. Consider what he has done in your life. You know, many Bible teachers have used this phrase, but I think I heard John Piper say it, so it stuck with me. He said, you need to preach the gospel to yourself every single day. Don't let it be something that happened 30, 40, 50 years ago, maybe more for some of you here. But remember the wonderful news of what Jesus did to save you personally. Remember that every single day. And why would you not want to share that good news with those around you? If you want help with how to do that, we want to help to equip you. And I would really encourage you to come this evening. But it's not just about this evening. I envisage there will be other opportunities as well of equipping in this way, of how to share Jesus with those in your sphere of influence. But we want to equip you how to share your, a couple of the things tonight that we want to equip you with is how to share your story and how to start a gospel conversation. And I know, please don't think this is a lecturing moment, because I know that there are those in this congregation who are doing that actively today, and praise God for that. But too many of us, and I include myself here, too many of us shy away and run a mile when we hear the word evangelism or evangelist, because we think, well, that's somebody else's job. That's somebody who's been gifted in a particular way according to Ephesians. Well, no, that gift in Ephesians is not about sharing the gospel necessarily. That gift listed in Ephesians is about equipping the saints. Equipping you and I so that we can share Jesus. So let us learn from Jesus this morning. Draw alongside someone. Meet them where they are. Don't expect them to move in a particular direction or do anything to clear up their lives. Meet them where they are. Engage with them hospitably. Now, I know Jesus said, I'm coming to your house, Zacchaeus. Maybe that's a little bit aggressive in our culture today. But the context there is hospitality. Engage with them over a meal. Engage with them just with a walk in the park, whatever it may be. Just engage with them in a hospitable way. Then watch in wonder, amazement, awe, and worship of what God will do as he transforms lives in our world, in our communities, and friends in our day. This is not something for 30 years ago when Billy Graham was in his heyday. This is something for now, for today, to share Jesus by the example that he shows, by drawing alongside someone, meeting them where they are, and moving them on as we share the glorious message of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that wonderful work of our Savior, Jesus. The work that he completed on the cross when he hung there in agony, in pain, in order to pay for the things that I have done wrong. Father, we help us not to just hold this to ourselves. Help us not to keep this as a secret, but help us to be ready to share with those around us in just ordinary circumstances, through ordinary conversations, that we might be ready to share what Jesus means to us, what he has done for us, and what he can do for them. So help us, we pray, so that he receives all the glory. We ask it in his precious name. Amen.